It's your turn to listen to me talk. Exciting. Well, when Tim was asking for someone to be able to preach, and I've been dodging this for some time just because I've been pretty busy, but there's been this, it's been some years ago, but when we were still like seven elders, I think, we were meeting frequently. And one of the things that we did was Tim was trying to teach all of us together a good way to study any letter or anything in the scriptures without bringing a bunch of framework into it from the rest of the scriptures outside. How do you get into one letter, read it, and take out of it what's in that letter alone? And then bring in other truths that we know to be a reality from other letters. And one of the one we did, which was a short one, was Philemon. And that's what we're going to be in this morning. But I remember going through it, and it's always been odd, these little bitty letters that we read in the New Testament have just kind of been weird to me. I don't know why, because I guess I expect them to be real long and lengthy, and you see big words and huge concepts, and then you get into some of these little letters, and there's none of that present, at least doesn't seem to be. But anyway, when we were sitting down going through this, we all were supposed to come down with one word that we thought boiled down the whole letter into one word. And I think the majority of everyone said forgiveness and for this letter. And you'll see it, I believe. And I said love. I was the only person, I believe, that said love. Not that I was right and they were wrong or vice versa. But it's just what we saw, what we took away from it as we approached this letter all by itself, stand alone from everything else. And I kind of want to change that to the gospel. If I saw one word that I can, it's cheating because it means a lot, but if I was going to use one word to describe this letter, I would say gospel. This is a letter that represents the gospel in an incredible way, and hopefully I can convey what I see in it this morning. But before I get into that, I had Abby write me a short story to try to convey the sentiment of what's going on here. So to put Abby on the spot, this is her work, and I'll probably butcher reading it, but I'll do my best. So there was a servant who served his master for many years. He was a hard-working, faithful servant. His master had been very good to him. When he had nowhere else to go, his master gave him a place to live and a purpose. He never felt like he was enslaved or a prisoner. He knew he could leave, but what else was there for him in the world that had only ever seen him as useless and out of place? Still, the servant had not lost hope that there might be someone out there that could truly belong to, a family or a kinsman, that would welcome him and give him a place to belong. The servant worked for his keep, but that was all that he thought his relationship with his master was or ever would be. The servant had never had or truly known love or the love of a father or what it felt like to belong to a family. His master had been a father once. His two sons were his pride and joy. He never imagined he'd have to bury them both. He was stalked every day by his grief until he met the servant. It was a needed distraction to have him there. But as he saw himself growing closer to the young man, he put up a wall around his heart. He cared about the boy and longed to be more than a master, but was not ready to take that risk. The master gave the servant a new task of building a small house on his property. He didn't explain much about the purpose, and the dutiful servant did what was asked didn't ask for more than what was given, which was the task. He worked little by little until it was done. Building this house made him think about his future. He dreamed about having his own home and even building a family. He longed for any family if only they would long for him. He sought peace and knew that if he didn't try to find his people, these pleasant dreams and longings would soon turn into haunting regrets. Excuse me. The servant went to his master and told him since the house was done, he wanted to go back to his home country and find his family. The master felt the sting of the servant's words, and the memory of the loss of his sons felt like a wave of emptiness over his entire body. He quickly realized he had not been as careful to guard his feelings as he thought. He knew this day would come. He just didn't think that he would care. He told the servant to go. It was too painful to say much else. The servant left and traveled to the place where his master had found him, alone and hungry, filthy and desperate. He found a man who claimed to know his family, but it quickly became evident that it was just a lie. Once the man found out the servant had no money, the story changed. He began to feel that all too familiar reality, that he was just a worthless orphan waiting to be used by the first opportunistic rich man. No one knew him there, and quickly the place that he left felt more like a home than the place where he was. But how could he live out his days as a lonely bondservant with no money or dignity or even a last name? He knew he had hurt his master by leaving, but he convinced himself it was only the burden of finding his replacement and not the loss of him. He longed to go back, but could he? As the servant made his journey back to his master's house, he thought of turning back. The fear of rejection was almost too much to bear. When he was finally returned and found the master, he expected to find him with his new servant, but the master was alone. Happy to see the weary traveler, the master greeted him with a warm embrace. This caught the young man by surprise. It was the first time his master had done anything like that. He led the boy to the small house that he had built and told him that he knew one day he would want to leave. The master decided that if the Lord willed and the servant ever came back, he would come back not as a servant, but as a son. The house that the servant built was his own. The master offered him everything he had ever wanted, a place to call home and a man to call his father. So, with that, I'm crying. Let's pray and get into it. God, I thank you for this letter. Like I said, it's small, and in many ways, to me, it has seemed out of place from the rest of Scriptures for a long time. But as we look at it and we see just a simple letter from our friend written to another friend, we see something far deeper than just words and an argument to do better. But we see your example, we see your gospel. And I pray this morning that as we open this letter and we consider the words that you've placed here and why you've kept it in the rest of the Scriptures and preserved it for us to this day, that we could be changed by it, that we could use it in a way that to be strengthened, to be better servants in your kingdom, to be better sons and daughters in your family and towards one another. And so I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I said, this is a simple letter written, Philemon, written from a friend to a friend. Paul knew Philemon. That's why he wrote to him and he used his name. And he knew him very personally. And this isn't just a letter written directly to Philemon. This was a letter meant to be read within the church at Philemon's house. Not necessarily spread around to all the churches like many of the epistles that we know about in the New Testament, but just kind of kept very personally and closely in this family that worshiped together. And so Paul addresses a very deep concern that Philemon is getting ready to come up against, and he wants to give Philemon the encouragement to do better. And also, I think he's informing the church to also be that encouragement as they surround Philemon, and they are able to encourage him to come up against this hardship that he's getting ready to face and make a good choice. And so this letter from beginning to end, hopefully we see, is about the gospel. It was the gospel in the opening verses that we're going to get to that changed Paul. It changed Philemon. It changed everyone in Paul's family that we read about here. It changed the people who gathered together in this church. The gospel is a thing. It is a reality. So the gospel basically means the good news, the coming, the life, the death of Jesus. That is the gospel. But what it represents is way more than just those realities. It's not just a point in time or historical fact. It's what we see and what we learn and what it has done that makes it so important. It's what changed everything in our world. Without the gospel, we wouldn't even be here in this room with the hope that we have and the future that we have to look forward to. So it's quite a large thing. Like I said, it's more than one word. It encapsulates so much. So I believe that's why God chose to preserve this letter, because there is likely so many letters that Paul and all the other apostles wrote to people that they loved and cared about who were coming up against certain adversities or certain choices. But this letter he chose to keep, and it was because I think it's such a simple representation of the gospel and how we interact with it in our day-to-day lives. It wasn't just a fact that we learned. It's something that changed us. It changed the way we live. So in the opening verses, Paul ties himself because of the gospel to Philemon, his family, his church. He calls them fellow prisoners or workers or soldiers, and this is for the gospel. In the gospel, they became these things. So Philemon 1 through 3, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apiphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he calls them together, their fellow workers, because of the gospel. In the gospel, that's what they're doing together. That's why Paul is in prison. But he doesn't stop there. As Paul continues on this letter, he also calls them towards something else, something much deeper. So they're not only joined as fellow workers, but they're also joined in the gospel as saints. And that means something different, so we'll get to that. So Philemon verses 4 through 7, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all of the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is for us or for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. So they've been joined as saints. So the word saint is something I've always loved. I know lots of people call ourselves Christians or believers. I've always loved the word saint because it's distinct in some ways, and it makes people kind of step back. You call yourself a saint? What are you, some kind of crazy person? Some churches use the word saint, and it refers to supernatural things in a way that we might not necessarily agree with in our church. But what the word means simply is someone set apart. We've been set apart to a new king. The same people they're working for, the gospel that they're representing is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've been set apart as saints to him. Our lives are now joined with his kingdom, not our former kingdom. We are now members in that family, not our former family. So Paul is, again, drawing them towards one another. And, of course, Philemon knew all this because he's writing to a fellow saint. He's not writing to someone struggling or someone outside the church. He's writing to the church. He's writing to a brother. He's writing to a saint. So he's reminding Philemon as he's getting ready to come up against this adversity, hey, you're a saint. Hey, you're my brother. We've been joined to something different. We have something different to represent. We are saints. We represent the Lord Jesus Christ. And this was an Old Testament promise, and it's become a reality in the gospel. Also, we see in these verses 4 through 7, you see the saints exemplifying the nature of the one who sent them, the king, their king. So you see thankfulness, you see prayer, you see love, you see faith, you see refreshing the saints, you see joy coming from other saints, serving other saints, you see comfort, you see love, you see all these things that Jesus represented when he was here on earth as our example, and the Father allowed him to be, and all the things that the gospel encompasses, you see these individuals doing that with one another and towards the church. So they're representing, they're living out the nature of their king as saints. This is something you would expect them to do. This is something we should all be doing. So Paul, Philemon, the church there, as far as we can tell, they're living out these things. Now, it's interesting to note, Paul deals with nothing negative here. Philemon certainly wasn't a perfect man, but Paul has no reason to call him out on anything And I would say probably because he's living this life as a saint. He's going down, he's walking it down the road to being a better and better saint every day. As he fails, he faces that. He acknowledges that. He seeks forgiveness for that. He repents from that. Now, like I said, certainly not perfect. Sometimes it takes many of us, or all of us, many times of running into that same wall before we turn around and we go the other way. But the point is that he isn't denying this. Again, it's not because Philemon's perfect. It's because he is a saint. He's doing the work of a saint. He's failing and he's changing and he's growing. Something you hear a lot from this pulpit. That's what saints do. So one thing that stood out to me is if I was Philemon and this was my house and I was reading this out to the church that gathered with me and it was all these great things, you know, nothing negative about Philemon, I would be thinking, I don't deserve any of this. There's no reason Paul should be saying, I've done all this for the church. I am a failure in so many ways. And Paul says that about himself so many times, right? If you look at yourself and you're confronted with the dark corners of your own heart and your own mind and in your own life. And so as this is being read, or Philemon's reading it to himself, and he hears these kind of glowing remarks from Paul in this opening bit to encourage him to continue to be that saint, he's thinking, but I don't deserve any of this. And that is a godly thought to have. It's not wrong to see the darkness in your own heart. It's wrong to ignore it with the reality of the gospel and what it's done for you. So we'll talk about that again shortly, but Paul is using these opening remarks to encourage Philemon because he's going to present something, maybe for the first time to Philemon, that he's going to have to deal with. He's going to have to navigate in hopefully a godly way with the same testimony that he has in this opening paragraph in this situation that will be coming. So, and that is Onesimus. So in the next verses, the next set of verses, 8 through 16, we see this character enter the story, Onesimus. He was a bondservant who was apparently in some ways useless, but has been changed because of the providence, because of the will of God. So this is the test that is set before Philemon, and he is being asked to live out the gospel truths that he himself has experienced. And what Paul is trying to show him is that there's different orders, or we should order our life differently now. Now that you're a saint, you have first order business, and that's to the kingdom that you are now a part of. But you still have the world that you live in. That's second order business. And so whenever he's opening and he's making these arguments and he's presenting this stuff to Paul, to Philemon, he's trying to explain to him, you need to think about what you've experienced, and you need to continue to allow those who come and minister under you to experience those same truths, those same realities. So Philemon 8 through 16, accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness may not be by compulsion but out of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he has parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So we're told very little about the situation, but clearly what happened, Onesimus, this bondservant, he failed his earthly master. We don't know all the details, but what is clear is that Onesimus was the bondservant of Philemon. Onesimus left. Now, there's some people who read this, and maybe they've pulled some other things together, and they think perhaps he stole from him. Perhaps he did all this. All we clearly know from this letter is he left. He wasn't It wasn't within his own authority to leave. He was a bondservant to Philemon. Philemon should have at least given him the relief to go and do whatever he needed to do. But none of that happened. Philemon, as the man who was being worked for, Onesimus was working for as a bondservant, he just left, and it in some way hurt Philemon. And it's in this, I think, that we see the cleverness of God. It's in this situation that this bondservant, who was the property, not as a slave that we think about like in our most recent history, but was in some ways a property, a servant to Philemon, leaves him and then was joined to his family in some way and now is coming back. This is where we see the cleverness of God. This is where we see the gospel in, that could be lived out in actions within the lives of some friends and just a few individuals. So let's just break it down. So a bond servant in the house of a master that is not truly his owner. So he had already fled his true owner, his true master. He had fled that place. He wasn't there. Coming to the understanding of his wrongdoing towards that master and a separation from that master. Feeling within himself that he must, for some reason, turn and try to go back and make amends with that master and go back and be in his lands, his kingdom, his house, whatever, to be with him. To be with his proper master, the one who he belongs to. And then upon returning, in some way seeking reconciliation to have your job back as a bondservant or a slave or whatever you wanted to see yourself as, you're embraced. You're brought in. You're made a son by nothing of your own doing. No merit. You just showed up. You ruined the whole situation. You come in and he forgives you. He makes you a part of his family, part of his kingdom. He tells you you can call him Father. And all of this is a result of the gospel. This is what happened in all of our lives. We were those people running from our true master. We were the ones that were not useful to this kingdom that we were created for, to the very purpose of us being here. We all had turned away from our real true master and had found ourselves in another kingdom altogether wrong, a kingdom we didn't even align with in many ways, we didn't look like. There's a series, The Chronicles of Narnia, and one of the first books, it may be the first book, called The Horse and His Boy. There's this kid, and I wanted to try to find a little synopsis, and I was going to read that, but there's this kid in the book named Shasta, and he's raised by this fisherman in this fishing village on the edge of this lake, and all he really knows is this property he grows up, just this tiny little bit of land. He's been to the big city once or twice, but other than that, he stays there. He knows there's this mule. He knows the mule. He knows the hut they live in. He knows the man who he thinks is his father. Terrible life. He doesn't even realize he doesn't even look like the man he thinks is his father. Anyway, as the story goes on, he finds himself in just these extraordinary positions, and he's mistaken as someone else, and they're calling him by this other name. And at the end of this book, this boy who thought he was just a servant to this fisherman on this village on the outskirts of this town, he finds out he's a king. He's the heir to the throne in another land he had never been to. And as soon as he was welcomed in there, he was made a son. He was made the heir. He was given the throne by nothing of his own merit, because that's where he belonged. And that's what happened in our lives. That is the gospel. And this is what Paul is begging Philemon to remember whenever he's talking about Onesimus. This is what you've experienced. You were this servant on the run. You were this servant that didn't deserve anything, and yet you received it. So all of us were once useless to our true masters, and hopefully most of us in this room have become saints. We are now sons and daughters in his kingdom, and we've become useful. And that's what Philemon needs to see whenever he sees Onesimus. He needs to see and he needs to remember the same gospel that provided all this reality in his own life and changed him, changed his standing. And he needs to remember that, and he needs to remember what he's done with all these saints previous. And he needs to practice that with Onesimus. And so Paul continues on. He goes to 17. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of you owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I hope that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. So there you see the picture of the gospel kind of expounded upon, right? Paul writing, I will pay for this man's guilt. Now, he's not talking about between God and him and God. He's talking about between Philemon and Onesimus. I will pay for him. He didn't do anything. He didn't cause any of this, but Paul himself, Paul will repay it so that this man can be forgiven, so that this man can be let back in. And Paul even saying, I was the one that led you to Christ, Philemon. I was the one that the Lord saw fit to bring into your town to preach before you, and that the Lord used for me to preach to you so that the Holy Spirit could bring life to you. And then again, Paul's confidence that Philemon is just going to do what a saint should do. That doesn't mean he won't struggle, but that Philemon will forgive him. Philemon will love him. Philemon will remember these gospel truths that were evident and at work in his life and see that through in Onesimus' life. To love Onesimus just the same way he loved all those other rotten, no good, unworthy sinners that came into his church. Just like he loved his own flesh and blood. Paul was confident. So then, if that is the way it works, the gospel isn't just something that changed me and changed you. It changed the way we deal with everyone. If that's the way it works, what do we do now? So like I said, this is just a clever letter. This is something I believe God did all of this. And Paul hinted to it, that you would lose Philemon for a short while, Onesimus for a short while, but he would come back and he would be your brother forever. This was the providence of God. Paul didn't think that this was a mistake. Paul thought all of this happened for a reason. Yes, Onesimus did something wrong. He ran away. He shouldn't have done that. But he came to me by the providence of God, and by the providence of God, the gospel changed him, and the Holy Spirit has filled him, and now he's coming back to you. And that relationship can be restored. He can be your brother. You can worship together. He can minister to you. You will both be useful in the Lord's kingdom, and you can serve me. And so you see that the gospel has changed the way we all interact with one another. Saints interact with one another. So what about us within this church? And we all know other saints likely in other churches, or we will meet some. We will wrong each other. We will fail each other. We will get bitter about some things. We have preferences that maybe aren't met. I don't know. You probably know something that's going on in your life, or have known something that has gone on or could go on. Just think of that. What do we do in response to knowing that the gospel hasn't just changed us, translated us from one kingdom to another, but changed the way we deal with those people in this new kingdom that we are now members of? And Paul's writing all this without using crazy long words or concepts. It's just, look at it. Here's an example. And so how about we just love people? Philemon wasn't given some big grand argument. Paul wrote this letter, and it's clearly just, He doesn't say all over the place love, but it's just clearly he loves Philemon. He was concerned about this friend, and he wrote a letter so that he would have victory in this coming trial. And really, he's just encouraging Philemon to love Onesimus. He didn't command him. He said he could have, but he didn't. He's using an example that Philemon should know extremely well, his what happened in his own heart, what changed him, what made him worthy to stand before a king that he isn't worthy to stand before. It was love. The love in the gospel. This, you know, love as God loved you. Love as Jesus loved you. Love as others have loved you. Paul loved Philemon and shared the gospel. Others have loved others and shared the gospel. We've all had someone share the gospel with us. All these same things that happened to Paul or Philemon or to Onesimus, those things happen to us. His saints. We should remember those. That doesn't mean you forget history and you don't use your wisdom. But we should remember, you know, if someone has wronged us, I don't remember if it was Tim. I know I've heard Tim say it, but I think Abby has said it, you know, when you're newly married and you're just struggling to just try to figure it out, you know, you let love cover some things. And the Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. And that's true. Love, just love. Remember the gospel, that's love. And we're going to read a verse that says that, but. And then if you're not a saint, because surely there's going to be people who read or see or hear from this letter and they're not saints, right? So what do you do? Well, knowing that there's a gospel like this, why would you keep from it? So the first thing that came to my mind is just seek it. Seek this master. My goodness, why would you not want him? Matthew 7:7 through 11, I've always loved these verses. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Go looking. He doesn't say you can't. Open the Bible. Ask somebody a question. Go to a church. Listen to sermons on the radio. Pull it up on your computer. Watch podcasts from other churches or this church. Go looking. What's stopping you? Nothing. So how about just believe? Just believe it. I think I've said this many times in this church, but I remember me and Abby and Tim were driving back and forth from, we were either going to Jerseyville or from Jerseyville here when he was working here in Mount Vernon and living there and trying to get that church back going in Jerseyville. And I asked so many questions. And really that the root of it was, how do I know this is true? How can you tell me this is true? Prove it. And you can't. I don't know exactly what his words were, but it's basically just believe it. I can't show you that this is a reality. You just got to believe it. How about just believe it? John 3:16-18. For God so loved the world, there's the gospel. He loved the world, so the gospel happened. That he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God. So believe. Just believe. Seek him. Believe him. And then we also, here in this church, we believe that there's a complement to these truths. These are truths. You can seek him anytime you want. You can believe in him anytime you want. You cannot, we would never say that that's not a reality. It's in the scriptures. You can do that. Nothing can stop you. But there's something woven into that, into these truths that we hold as even more dear. And this was the best passage. I love this passage. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us for the adoption to him as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glory, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavishes upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, in things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth to the gospel of your salvation and believed in him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So this encapsulates everything we read in Philemon. But you see these grand arguments and ideas and theological truths that are wrapped in the whole of Scriptures. And in Philemon, you just see love. You just see the gospel. You just see a relationship that was changed. But it's the same truths everywhere. You seek it, you find it, you believe it, and he does this work. The gospel has done this work. We didn't bring about the gospel, he did. We didn't save ourselves, he did. It is all his work, it is all out of his love, and it was all his plan. And Philemon is a simple letter to a friend that pictures this. And so, with that, love and believe the gospel. So, before I pray, I want to thank you guys for listening, and Tim's going to